Hello, everyone. The reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew. That's chapter 8, starting at verse 23, and you should find that on page 686 if you have one of the blue church Bibles. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Well, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Do please keep that passage from Matthew 8 in front of us. It'd be really helpful for me and particularly helpful to you as well. I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to us. Let's pray. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we thank you for your word to us in the Bible. We pray that we would listen and we would be taught, we would be rebuked, we'd be corrected, and we'd be trained so that we can live lives that honour you. Amen. Who do you follow? That's the question I want to start with. Who do you follow, and are they really worth it? Perhaps it's a famous celebrity, sports star, or singer, maybe a sort of a film director or an author or a politician. Perhaps maybe a sort of philosophy or an idea or a passion you have. Maybe you follow the media, what you hear on the telly, what you read in the paper. Maybe it's your career. Maybe friends and family. But are they really worth following? What have they done to merit your trust and allegiance? Has the celebrity maybe done something noble, some noble act, or said something profound you agree with? Maybe your friend has proved himself to be trustworthy. Well, I don't think we will see a stronger case for following anyone than the reason Matthew gives for following Jesus. It's not a list of reasons, and it's not a contract, sort of, you do this for God and he'll do that for you in return. No, rather, Matthew introduces us to Jesus, the King, in all his glory. And we're left simply saying, "Wow, look at Jesus. Isn't he great?" We're seeing the picture built up, bit by bit, of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And that's enough, because if we really see Jesus, the response is going to follow. Last time we looked at Matthew together, it was 2 weeks ago, we saw there was a huge cost in following Jesus. We saw he had to come first before material comforts and even before family. So the question naturally follows, why should I put Jesus first? Is he really worth it? And this is what Matthew shows us today in the next part of his account of Jesus, as he continues to show us who Jesus is and what he's really like. You need to know something or someone is worth investing in before you back them with your life, don't you? I don't know if you watch the program ever, Dragon's Den, on TV, and it's where there's five entrepreneurs who have lots of money, and sort of various people come and pitch their ideas or inventions to the dragon to try and get them to back their idea with their cash. And they sort of usually ruthlessly tear them to shreds normally. But all they're really doing is trying to make sure that the product or idea they're investing in is worth investing in. They're looking for a sound investment. And so Matthew shows us today, in no uncertain terms, that yeah, there is a cost in following Jesus, but the cost is well worth it because of who Jesus is. And he does this by showing us two things. And the two points are going to hopefully be on the screen, and this is where we're going. He shows us first Jesus' authority over creation. I think we've probably seen the pattern of this as we talked through it in our groups. And secondly, Jesus' authority over evil and over the devil. So first, Jesus has authority over creation. The story is simple and to the point. Much of a detail that's in Mark's account of this, which we looked at actually in the Free Church at the Passion for Life service last week. Much of the detail is missing because Matthew doesn't want us to get lost in the detail. He simply records the facts of what is happening. Let's have another look then at our story. So verse 25, let me read a couple of verses from 23. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Jesus is on his way across the lake, and a severe storm threatens to end the boat trip in tragedy. The disciples are scared. Aren't they experienced fishermen, but afraid of the serious risk of drowning here? Well, that's how serious the storm is. Think how violent it must have been. And yet Jesus is sleeping. And that shows, of course, that Jesus was fully human. He felt tired and needed rest like everyone else. Have you ever slept through something pretty big and serious? And now I have to confess I'm quite a deep sleeper. I've been known to go to the cinema before and pretty much fall asleep at the start, wake up again at the end. When we were away, I'm slightly hesitant to whether to admit this, when we were away with the youth group the weekend away, I'm such a deep sleeper. There was an incident where somebody was unfortunately a little bit sick in the night, and the competent, wonderful team of leaders we have were all there ready on hand to step in to sort everything out to make sure everything was okay. And of course, I woke up in the morning and had slept through it all. So I'm a deep sleeper, but I may be a deep sleeper, but surely lying in a fishing boat where there's a ferocious storm happening with waves crashing over me and experienced fishermen panicking all around. Well, that's pretty remarkable to sleep through. It leaves us asking, how can Jesus be so calm? Well, because he knows something that the disciples haven't fully understood. Look down at what Jesus does in verse 26. First, he rebukes his disciples. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Their fear shows that their faith was misplaced. Their fear during the storm in the boat is interpreted by Jesus as a lack of faith, and really a lack of faith in him. Whatever they said, they hadn't realised that the one with absolute power over all creation lay sleeping next to them in their boat. If they had, they wouldn't have needed to be afraid. Then Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and waves, says, and it was completely calm. Jesus wasn't afraid because the authority he has over creation. He can speak to the wind and to the sea, and with a word he can control them like that. This authority is simply breathtaking. It's unmistakable. It's complete. It's unlike anything else. And of course, this authority Jesus has is authority that God alone has. The disciples would have known that God is sovereign or in control over his creation. Listen to just a few words about God from the Old Testament book of Psalms. You don't need to turn to them. I'll just read them out. Psalm 89 verse 9 says, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." And Psalm 65, verse 7, "You," speaking of God, "you still to the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves." The Old Testament shows God's sovereign power over the elements. And now Jesus is showing categorically that he himself is God. The power that God alone has, Jesus has too. The very things that Almighty God controls, Jesus controls. Let me try and illustrate this. There's a story at the end of Luke's account, of Luke's gospel, where two of Jesus' disciples are walking along the road to a village called Emmaus. And they're chatting about what's been happening in Jerusalem, about how Jesus had died on a cross. They were confused, and Jesus comes up and starts walking along beside them. They don't realise who he is. They get to a village, it's getting dark, and the two men invite Jesus in to stay the night. And they feed Jesus, and while he's at the table, he does something very special. He does something that Jesus does. He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and then he gives it to them. And as he does this, immediately their eyes are opened, the light's been switched on, and they see this is Jesus. As the man at the dinner table does something that only Jesus does, they realise who he is. And what's going on here is rather similar. This time Jesus is in the boat and he does something that only God can do. He shows he has absolute control over creation. And so he's showing us not only his awesome power that he has, but he's also showing us who he really is. Jesus is God. There's no getting around this. And he's God with authority over creation. What does this mean for us tonight then? Well, we must follow Jesus because he has control over everything. The world we live in may look like a total mess sometimes, but be assured that nothing is outside Jesus' control. Tsunamis, Hurricane Katrina, Haiti earthquakes. I can't wait until Jesus returns and remakes a perfect world for us. But for now, there is no one safer in whom to put our trust than the one who is sovereign and has power and control over all creation. So firstly then, Jesus has authority over creation. Second, we see that Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus has authority over evil. Have a look down at verse 28. Let me read that. When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men, coming from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Demons are fallen angels. They are a spiritual power that is opposed to God. Demons are an agent of Satan, the devil. So there's nothing funny about demons. People dress up as a sort of devil with horns and a tail and things at Halloween. We have sort of cartoon caricatures, which we think are just a bit of fun. But demons have a real power to damage and destroy lives. There's nothing to joke about. But their power is a limited one. As we'll see, there is one much greater, with a much greater authority than demons. Verse 29. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? What the demons say is fascinating. They clearly see things about God, about Jesus, that are true. They call him the Son of God. The Son of God in the Old Testament is the king who comes as a descendant of King David to rule. They recognize that Jesus is descended from God in a way that no one else is. He is God himself. And they ask if he's come to torture them before the appointed time. That's because they recognize that there is an appointed time, a time coming when Jesus, God's ruler, will come and wipe out all evil for good. He will stop evil powers from having any power. But they know that this time is still in the future. They sense that Jesus has come early, if you like, before the appointed time, asking if he's come to torture them. Well, like the previous story, Matthew is to the point. He just wants us to see Jesus' absolute authority over evil powers. Let's read on from verse 31. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Unmistakable authority over these demons. Jesus is the one who has power over even the strongest evil powers. No one could come close to these men because of how violent the demons were. Yet with a word, Jesus controls them. A word on the pigs. Then let's not let them distract us from what's going on. The men who owned the pigs, it said they went into town, and at the end of verse 33, they report all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. See, it sounds like the focus of their report is on the pigs. The demon-possessed men sounds like a sort of tag on at the end. I'm sure when we read it, some will have sort of gasped in horror. What about these poor pigs? It's not fair on the pigs. What have they done wrong? We might have had roast pork ourselves or sausages on the barbecue over the weekend. But the point is not that Jesus doesn't care about the pigs. Forget the pigs. The point is that Jesus cares more about people and setting people free from the devil. And yet, as someone once put it, all down the ages, the world has been refusing Jesus because it prefers its pigs. Do we share Jesus' concern for people, I wonder? So what does this mean for us? Do you feel you live in a world where evil rules? A world where evil power seems stronger than powers of good? Sure, there is evil in the world today. But Jesus shows decisively that he has the stronger hand. Demons must obey his voice. And Jesus, in fact, came to earth to destroy the powers of evil. One day in the future, all evil will be destroyed for good. But in another very real sense, it has already been dealt with on the cross, where Satan is bound and disarmed and triumphed over. All language that the New Testament uses about what happens on the cross, where Jesus paid for our sin, where he opened up access to our Heavenly Father. Last summer, we had a wasp's nest by our back door. And I hate wasps, I can't stand them. And so we got the pest control people to come out. Did feel a little bit ripped off when they just sort of do one little spray, charge you sort of £40-£50, and then that's it. You do sort of wonder if you could have done that yourself. But the point is, what he did is he sort of didn't spray the nest because it was hidden away under the step. He sort of sprayed the entrance of it, the opening, which is where the wasps came in and out. And as the wasps went in and out, they got the sort of spray stuff on them, and eventually, sooner or later, they'll die off. But for the next few hours, things didn't look any different. There were still wasps buzzing around. And I think it's rather like that with evil in the world today. It is still there. It looks very dangerous. And indeed, it is very dangerous. I could have still been stung by the wasp. But really, they had been beaten. They'd been dealt with by someone with more power than them. And it's just like this with evil in the world today. Right from Genesis 3, the world has been waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. God's promise to be fulfilled of, as it's put in Genesis 3, of one of Eve's descendants coming who will crush Satan's head. And here then is that evil-destroying king. Jesus came early to declare Satan powerless. So let me ask you honestly, if you were here 2 weeks ago when we saw Jesus saying that following him means putting him before everything else, were you left slightly wondering if that was too high a price to pay? Because today, in two vivid, colourful pictures, we have more of Jesus the King revealed to us. Jesus with all God's authority over creation, and Jesus with authority to overcome the devil and all evil powers. This is the Jesus of the Bible, powerful, mighty, demanding a response. He's not the sort of person we can sit on the fence about. The men in the boat are left amazed and ask, what kind of man is this who controls nature? They have an awe and a fear of God. So as we draw to a close then, what have we seen? Jesus is worth following because he is God in sovereign charge over all creation with power to defeat the powers of Satan. Is this a Jesus you know, I wonder? Because if so, we will be prepared to put him first. No matter how difficult that may be, however much we stand to lose, however many friends will laugh at us, however many people may disown us, because this is Jesus, not a casual Jesus we can fit into our pockets. No, a powerful one who people may well find uncomfortable at times. The people at the end, remember, pleaded with him to leave their region. But Jesus is in loving control over all things. And what do you fear? We have no need to fear creation, and we have no need to fear the devil. Because come to Jesus and we will ultimately be safe in his hands. He might allow us, he may well allow us to be tested. He might allow us to be bruised and battered along the way. But he won't allow anyone to snatch us from his hands. He is stronger than anything else. We are safe if we trust the powerful and the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just have a moment of quiet where we perhaps bow our heads and we can reflect on what God has said to us, and we may want to respond to him ourselves in prayer. And then Chris will come and close the service.